All right, Acts chapter 21. We left off in verse 15. And that's where we're going to pick up. But you remember last week, we left off where Paul is finally saying farewell to the church families there in Caesarea. We're talking men, women. We're talking children who accompanied him with them to his ship. Even though they try to encourage Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and then Agabus, the prophet Agabus, came and he prophesied that Paul would suffer hardship in Jerusalem. But Paul, again, he was set in his ways, and he knew in his heart, deep in his heart, that the Lord called him to Jerusalem. He saw their warnings, he saw what they were saying, and that they were more like a preparation for him or information for him to get ready. Get ready what the Lord's going to do here. And you know what? You're going to go, whether the Spirit was telling him not to go or maybe the Spirit was testing him, giving him that opportunity not to go. But if he didn't, he would lose out that opportunity to share the gospel there in Jerusalem to the Jews, to his people. The Spirit was definitely telling him he better expect opposition. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I expect opposition. I expect it from the world. I don't expect it from you. Okay? And that's when it gets hard and difficult. That's where I don't understand, or that's where I don't know how to react when it comes, the opposition is from within. But I know how to react to the opposition from without, because that's to be expected. Like that, the van, that's opposition. It's to be expected. In fact, yesterday, on the back windows, there were some handprints on the window, and Jesus was written, then X's were marked out. And I saw that, and I said, no way. So I took my glove, and I put my glove on, and I went like this. It just goes to show that the van needs to be washed, which, okay. They could have just said, wash me, instead of doing that, you know. But that's opposition. It's to be expected. The Spirit showing us that we're going to have opposition, especially in these times, but don't forget who your God is. Paul saw these warnings as opposition, that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to have this preparation. He knew in his heart that he wanted to go. And I love the fact that the church, instead of abandoning him, they came together and they prayed for the will of the Father to be done, because sometimes you just got to do that, guys. Sometimes you just got to leave it in God's hands. You might not understand it. It might not be going your way. Sometimes we just got to leave it in God's hands. Say, God, your will be done, because his will is better than our will. You know, every time we try to fix things, we mess up. God always comes back and he always has to fix it. But I think he loves that. I think God loves it when he fixes our lives, because then he says, see, I'm here for you. And we say, yep, God, you know, you bless me again. You know, and so he expected this opposition, and they came together, they prayed, and then they kissed one another, and Paul left for Jerusalem. And this is where we picked off in verse 15. So look at verse 15. He says, now after those days, we packed up and we went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Syria went with us, and they brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, and an early disciple in whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, I love this, because now Paul's dreams, his prayers, they're all coming to pass. The very thing that he wanted most of all is coming to pass. It's happening now. And that is the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with his countrymen, the Jews. The people who he was willing not only to die for, but he was willing to give up his own salvation for them, that his countrymen may be saved. You know, talk about having a passion for the lost. You know, I can't help wonder, how much passion do I really have for the lost? How much passion or I have for those who don't know the Lord, and how much patience do I have for the saved? You know, sometimes, oh, Lord, give me patience for the saved, and give me a passion for the lost. And I can't help but think in my own life, and maybe you need to think this, what part am I playing in building the body of Christ? What am I doing to contribute to lost souls? You know, I think if Paul was here this morning, I always wonder, what would he think about Horizon North Park? What would he think about the church of today? You know, I always look back in the was in the early 80s, mid 80s, when the Wong family in China who were being persecuted, Mike McIntosh, when we were, I think it was Calvary Chapel, San Diego, before Horizon Christian Fellowship, went over there and worked with the government and brought the Wong family here into the United States and other people. And when they got here, they were so confused and so burdened with the church because of the compromise. And so they went back. Now, I think it was the Wong family, but it was a Chinese family. They couldn't handle the compromise that the church was in. And so they decided to go back to China. And I thought, wow, are we that bad? You see, we're in it, looking out. They were out on the outside, looking in. And sometimes you can get so caught up in it, you don't realize you're in it until your eyes have to be opened up. The Lord has to show you, but there was just this, so much compromise. And Paul was not only willing to die for them, he's willing to give up his own salvation because he had this passion. You know, I really believe that we all here, every one of us, we play an important part in the body of Christ. Every one of you guys were created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good works. So we are called to complement one another. We're called to support one another and have the same goals, have the unity, and to fulfill the great commission that Jesus Christ set down for the church. You guys know what the great commission is, right? It's to reach the world. It's to reach our Jerusalem, reach our Samaria, our Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in these three verses. Look at verse 15. It says, after these days, we packed up, we went to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Syria went with us, and they brought a certain mason of Cyprus, who was an early disciple whom we were to lodge with. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us with gladness. So I see here in verse 15, I see Paul's prayers. I see his goals of they're coming to pass. He knows now it's the time is coming where he's gonna be martyred. He knows. You know, I think of some people who when of age and they tell me, you know, I know my time is coming. Especially those ones who say, you know what, I know that the Lord's gonna take me home, and then the Lord takes them home. They just know it. God brings his confirmation in their lives. And I remember one sister who knew that if she'd fall asleep, that she was scared because she felt that she was going to wake up. And so I talked with her, and I gave her that assurance of where she's going to be with the Lord, and her salvation was secure and all these things. And she left, and she was happy. And she went to sleep, and she went to be with the Lord. That's awesome. That is so awesome. I had a dream once, and I was standing before God himself, and there was this big throne, and he's on the throne. And you know, when I think of the tabernacle, when God would speak to the people, this cloud or mist or whatever fog, what it would come down and cover the tabernacle. Well, this cloud was covering God's throne. And I looked and I could see how mighty and powerful the legs of his throne were. And every time he talked, lightning and thunder would happen and he would talk. And I stood before him. I said, Lord, when is it my time? And I knew God was just about ready to tell me because the lightning, the thunder, it started to grow. So I knew God's going to tell me. And I was so anticipating. I was so excited. I can hear it. And I'm like this. And all of a sudden, I woke up. And I went, no. And the reason why I woke up is because Carmen, she had a frozen bag of peas. And she was doing this because she had a headache. And she was going to put it on her head. So the lightning, the thunder wasn't God's speed. It was the noise of the peas going. And I looked, I said, no, God was just going to tell me when he was going to take me home. I was so bummed. I'm like, oh, man. But God doesn't want it. He may tell you. I don't know. He could tell you. But Paul knew his time was coming. But the work that he desired for this long time, It has now surfaced. The door has opened up for him to walk through it. And doesn't the Word of God tell us that Jesus opens doors that no man can close and shuts doors that no man can open? You ever try to kick open a door that God has closed? It ain't happening. You'll break your ankle before that happens. You ever kick the door? I did, just for the heck of it, you know, but it didn't open, but I didn't let them know that I was hurting. It hurt. God opens doors that no man can close. And we know that Paul, he hit all of Asia with the gospel, because it tells us that in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, he said everybody in Asia heard the gospel. And he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And we're told that now he's going to go before kings, and that he will be doing that from Jerusalem as he's going to go before kings. And now he's sharing with the Jews. The opportunity has come. So the first thought or the first point is that Paul's goals and his desire to reach the Jews is coming to pass. The second thought is the love of God's people who are willing to go with him. Look at verse 16. It says that some of the disciples from Syria went with him. They went with Luke. They went with those who came there to Caesarea. These disciples from Caesarea are the ones, guys, that were trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem. But instead, they supported him by going with him. I love that. That's the love of the brethren. That's the love of the church, working to bring the gospel to the unsaved. And not all of them went, because it says some of the disciples, some of they all came to him to see him off in the ship, and they begged him not to go, but he was going to go. So some of them went, but the rest went back to their homes. And it's like us going to China. You know, we always leave the door open for some of you to go. We're always asking who wants to go to China. If you feel God calling you to China, you're welcome to come. If you want to know what it's like to go out into to the uttermost parts of the world, you are always welcome to come. We always leave that door open. But I know all of you can send us out just like they did here in Caesarea. They did it through prayer. They prayed with Paul. They all kneeled down in public, and they laid hands on him. They laid hands on each other, and they prayed. And they sent. They also did it through support. And that's why I say those letters. I'll just go out and grab a letter. Send us out. I love that's what we're called to do. And then they have this brother here named Mason. You know, we don't know a whole lot about him except what is mentioned here in this verse. But what I love about it is that this man was placed in the Word of God. And I want this to encourage you guys. His name is in the Bible, right? And it's not like he did some great, great work for God. It's not like he parted a mountain or a sea. His name is mentioned here. He's memorialized in God's Word. Because in God's eyes, this man was a disciple who walked faithfully with Jesus for many years. And apparently he was one of their earliest disciples, whether he was a very old disciple, old in age, or he must have been. And the fact that he was a disciple who opened his home to the Lord's people. He had the gift of hospitality. That's it. That's all he was known for. But be encouraged, and don't ever feel that you are too old or you are too young to be used by the Lord. Don't ever feel that way. This man, his name is written. Wouldn't that be cool if your name was written in the Bible? Steve Morales was a love God. That's it. That's all it said. Doesn't say what I did. Doesn't say the mighty words. Just says I love God. Wouldn't that be great? If your name was, we're talking the Bible, and yet this man is written in there just because he was an early disciple and the fact that he brought in God's people into his home. Just shows you that God is watching us. God loves us. He loves what we do for the Lord does rise up before God, and he sees it, and he welcomes it. This man, he just opened up his home. He had the gift of hospitality. We never retire in the Lord. You never retire in the Lord. even when you get older, just the work changes sometimes. The things I used to be able to do, I can't do anymore. But we don't retire in the Lord. And so the point is that some of the believers accompanied Paul part of the way. They went to the ship with him. And others, disciples from Caesarea, they joined the ministry team and they escorted Paul to Jerusalem, as we just read. But each one played their part in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what ministers to me the most. They weren't put on this earth to play church. We're not called to play church, guys. Don't allow yourself to play church. Do your part for the Lord. Find out what is the perfect and acceptable will of the Lord. I love it when somebody comes up and they say, the Lord put this on my heart. Put this on my heart for me to do. Not to put this on my heart for you to do, but for me to do. I love it. I love what God did here. This is God's work. It's amazing. Because God put it on, first he put it on my heart, then he put it on, and I see how the Lord, when he puts something on your heart, God in your heart, God's going to take care of it on the other end. Doesn't he always do that? He put it on my heart, and God says, but hey, don't worry, Pastor Steele, I took care of everything else on the other end, where it's going to come, the people who are going to do it, and the lives that are going to be touched. I love it. I love the fact that there's prayer requests in this wall. I called it, this is our welling wall, but it's the wall of rejoicing. And when I looked here and I see a couple of prayer requests stuck in the wall, I said, man, I'm not touching those. That's between the individual and God. That's a prayer. Don't go up there and take it, because God may deal, your hand may wither for pulling it out. That's a lifeline to God. I'm going to leave it. If you ever feel like you want to do something, go ahead. This is the wall of rejoicing. You know, and so these disciples, you know, they played their part. All of us have to do our part, you know, and in serving the Lord. Don't play church. Find out what God's perfect and acceptable will of the Lord is. I love this quote that I read. It's by H.W. Beecher. Now, this guy was a pastor. Way back, in fact, I believe he was an advocate in the time when they're trying to stop slavery. And so he said this, listen, he says, some churches are like lighthouses. They're built of stone, so strong that the thunder of the sea cannot move them. The light that shines from these churches is the light of Christ shining through his believers. Sinners are not reached solely through the church ceremonies, the beautiful worship music, or the largeness of the church. They are reached through the Christ-likeness of its individual members. That's what I believe. This is just the building. You're the church. And if we can't get the people in here, then we're going to go out to the people. Because I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to come here just to do this, and then that's it. Go do this, go do this. I want to be with the people. And I told the Lord, the day that I took over this ministry, I will not stop getting down with the people, being down with the people. I'm not going to stop that. I will continue to reach the people for Christ. Because if I have to just stay here and do this, I don't want to do it. I need to be with the people. I want to be with the brothers and sisters. I want to be involved. I want to do all I can while I can do it. Because I know the time will come. You know, God forbid, you know, if God should tarry, the time will come. Well, you know, I'm going to be in a wheelchair myself, you know. And my grandson's going to have to carry me in and push me in. I told him that. You know, I want to do is what I can for the Lord. As long as I can speak, I'll speak the truth. As long as I can move, I'll tell Jesus through my eyes. Whatever it is, whatever part of this body stops, some other part of the body is going to continue to preach the gospel. Amen. Because I ain't going to retire. We got to do our part. It's not about the building, guys. It's about the individual. We are the light that shines. Jesus will use this building. Obviously, he will. But we are the light. The light's in us. Look at verse 18. It says, and then on the following day, Paul went in with us to James and to all the elders who were present. So again, we're looking at James, which was the half-brother of Jesus, which I believe at that time he was the pastor or the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So James and the elders who were present with Paul, they received him. Now, the other apostles at this time, they were away on other missions trips at this time because most of them did stay in Jerusalem. Not all of them left Jerusalem. And look at verse 19. It says, and when he had greeted them, he told them in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews are there who have believed. And they are all zealous for the Lord. So I love this, that Paul now begins to share the work that the Lord did among the Gentiles. And it brought what? It brought praises and it brought glory to God. And I want you to notice 3 points about the testimony of Paul here. Now, I know when you guys share your testimony, what a testimony is how I used to be, how I met Jesus, and how I am now. But sometimes our focus can be just on how I used to be. Look how terrible I was. People get kind of, they love to share that. This is what I did. And so you feel like, oh man, do I got anything I can beat that? It's like, look at this scar. I got this scar right here from a knife. And then you go, oh man, all I got is a shot, you know, from a needle, from the hospital, you know. That's a testimony. But I want to share three points here about Paul's testimony of what the Lord did among the Gentiles. The first point, it tells us that Paul shared in detail about the work that God did on his third missions trip here. You know, the word in the King James, the word for detail, which in the New King James is detail, but the King James is particulary. The Greek meaning means one by one, step by step, and detail that Paul shared. There was no, but the short of the story is, Paul shared in great detail what the Lord did before the people, before James and before the elders. Second point, Paul gave all the glory and he gave all the credit to God for what had been done through his ministry. It wasn't about what he had done or what anybody else had done. It was about what God had brought to pass and what God allowed them to do this work among the Gentiles, among the churches, among the believers. And that was all the result of God and his power, the power of his grace, the power of his words, those words of salvation. It had nothing to do with Paul. And I think that we need to remember that when you're sharing, don't put your name in there. It's not about what you did. It's about what God did. And you know what's the difference? You know when you're impacting somebody, when people give God glory, the glory, when people say, praise God. But if you say, look what I did, you're probably not going to hear that much. Praise God, all right, because you're getting the glory. Paul didn't take the glory. He gave all the glory and the credit to God. And then the third point is that James and the elders in Jerusalem, again, they glorified God and not Paul. And because they did, it shows that they supported Paul. They supported the work that he did. And they weren't the ones among those who are going to oppose Paul. So what can we learn from these two verses? Okay, here we go. Sit up. You're in class now. Here are your lessons. Get ready to write them down. I want you to study them because there's going to be a test on this next week. I always wanted to say that. You know, you hear that in the school, and you probably teach us, wait, I said that. I know, that's what I say, right? Here you go. First, what can we learn from these two verses? Is I really believe that the church should be informed of the missions trips in detail. We need to hear about the work that the Lord's doing in the world. We need to hear about what the work that the Lord's doing in the church and here in the streets. I'm so excited because I've been praying for the farmer's market. How do we reach the farmer's market? And God has answered the prayer because he raised up a few individuals who come here. They set up a table. They have a sign that says, you have any questions or do you need prayer or counseling? I think it is counseling or prayer. And they sit there and they pass out tracts. You need to hear that. You need to hear that they're going out on Fridays and they're walking through the community. In fact, this Friday they went out and they ran into a missionary who's over here. Where he's evangelizing, we're not sure, but he says he too is a missionary. We need to hear about the missions trips. And then when we go to China, when we come back, we're going to share what God's doing. You might say, oh, I don't want to hear about that again. It should bring praises and glory to our God. Because it shows that we're not a corner church. We're reaching out. And then second, write it down, God should be the only one who is recognized. God should be the only one who is credited for the work that's taking place, not the person he uses. Don't you do the work of the Lord. Don't want praises unto yourself. Don't even bring yourself in. Give all the credit to God. And then third, God alone should be praised for the outcome, for the results. Never put yourself above God. Never put yourself equal with God, because it was by his power and by his power alone that did the work. Don't ever say, me and God did this, because you're putting yourself equal with God. God did this. John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You want to know if you're his disciple? Well, is God being glorified? You want the Lord to be honored? You want the Lord to receive the full glory? Then don't esteem yourself above him in the work that you do. Put him always first. Hebrews 13:15-16. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, and giving thanks to his name. Psalms 107:22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of giving and declare his works with rejoicing. I love to rejoice in the work of God. I love to hear. We need to share more testimony. In fact, I've been praying about this. Maybe every first Sunday of the month, have somebody come up and just share 10 minutes, 15 minutes of what God did for them. Share the work of God so God can be glorified. Not that the person be glorified, but God could be glorified. Now look at verse 20. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brothers, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or not walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do not do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, one thing you got to remember he had taken up that great love offering that we talked about from the Gentile churches. They heard that the church in Jerusalem was suffering hardship, financially burdened, and they were really suffering. And the Gentiles, the Gentile churches, they were so grateful that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem gave them the gospel of salvation. They were willing to come and to share with them, because back then, Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They did not have anything to do with each other. And so they were so grateful that they were willing to come and share the gospel with them. And so they didn't hesitate to give back to the church because they were going through some hardship and they felt that they could never repay the church in Jerusalem enough for what they did for them. So Paul comes to Jerusalem, and then, and rather than thanking Paul for this offering, because he brought a big offering to the church there, they didn't even thank him for it. They didn't even, it's not even mentioned. Instead, they start telling Paul he needed to do some more. They didn't thank him. Hey, thank you for that offering, by the way. No, Paul, hey, you know what? You need to do some more here. Look at verse 20, bottom half. He says, they say, you see, brethren, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, but they are all zealous for the law. Now, the Greek word here for myriads, if I'm even saying that right, that Greek meaning for that means that there were thousands upon thousands. In other words, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews who did believe in Jesus as the Messiah there in Jerusalem, but they wanted to still keep the rituals. They wanted to keep the ceremonies of Judaism. They wanted to keep their Jewish heritage going and their customs. And so what they did is they mixed it in with their relationship with Christ. So maybe there's a picture, a small picture here of James and the elders. Maybe they're compromising just a little in order to keep the peace there and in Jerusalem, because James, he brings up this serious problem here with the Jews in verse 21. Look what it says in verse 21. He says, they have been informed about you that you teach the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought to not circumcise their children nor walk according to their customs. So the church in Jerusalem was just wanting to try to keep in this riot problem here, starting because of Paul. Because again, there were many Jews who had become believers, but they kept the Jewish law and they continued as Jews, even though they did believe in Jesus. They still kept that, the customs there. And because of this, the church in Jerusalem was in a bad state of spiritual growth. They were weak because they conformed instead of allowing themselves to be transformed. Jesus wanted to change them. They allowed themselves to take on the society around them, which was what? Judaism. And because of this, they were misinformed, and they were in the flesh, and they were holding on to their customs and rituals. They allowed themselves to be infected by that misinformation, which was caused by rumors, which was caused by lies that Paul was teaching false doctrine, and that he was saying that the law of Moses was no longer to be kept, and that circumcision didn't need to be observed. The word here in verse 21, the word here forsake, guys, it's a word for apostasy. And this is the most serious accusation possible to a Jew. Very serious. The Greek word means a defiance of an established system or authority. It's a rebellion. It's an abandonment or breach of faith. So this is what they believed that Paul was teaching, apostasy. He was teaching this against Moses and from the law of circumcision. But Paul, of course, you know, he never said this, obviously. He said that a person could be circumcised, a person could keep the customs of the law if he wished, and that a person did not have to be circumcised or did not have to keep the law in order to be saved. That's what he said. Because the law is not what saves a person. Paul taught that faith in Christ and Christ alone saves a person, not the law. And that's in Acts chapter 15. You can read it. We went through it. I'm not going to read it because of time. Acts chapter 15. Listen to what Chuck Smith said. I love what he said. He said one of the, because I think we need to hear this. He said one of the great curses of the church is its endeavor to adapt itself to the world. that we might live in peace and harmony with the world. But Jesus is such that there can be no mutual coexistence with sin. Jesus, the Word of God, tells us to come out from among them, to be separated, saith the Lord, to touch not the unclean things, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And the Lord, he calls for a real separation and a real commitment. I agree with that. 100%. So how can we relate this, what was happening to the church in Jerusalem, to our lives now? Listen, I was praying about this. Okay, Lord, how is what's happening there, how can we relate today? Well, you know, you can get saved and you can still find yourself wanting not to change. You can be saved. You can ask the Lord to come into your heart and you can still find yourself staying in your comfort zone. You're not wanting to come out of that comfort zone. You're mixing the way you used to be, your set ways, with your new conversion in Christ. You just don't want to change. But you know what, guys? Change is the biggest miracle of all. It's evident. You can't stop it. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't stop it. It's going to take over. Sooner or later, you're going to have to give in. You can't fight it. Just like Chuck said, the Lord calls us for a real separation to a real commitment. And I think we need to look at our lives and see if we're still doing or are we still acting the same before you got saved and on the very first day that you got saved. In other words, are you growing in Christ? Are you the same? You see, Paul was under a new dispensation. He wasn't under the law anymore. This is what he was teaching. He's under grace. We are saved by grace, not by works. He was teaching a new dispensation. It's called grace. But they didn't want to change. They were saved, but they didn't want to change. And I want to leave you with two verses here. Listen to this, because this is what I want to talk about. I want to end with. Isaiah 43, verse 18 through 21. Write it down. Listen to what the Lord said through Isaiah. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackal and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts, to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praises. I love this because the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he told him to tell his people Israel, and I believe the message is for us even this morning. Listen, God told his people, even though you've done things that were wrong, even though you did things that didn't show the glory of God in your life or doesn't show God's glory in your life, things that are not quite right, things that are inappropriate, are out of place, things that are not corrected in your life, they're just straight out wrong. You know what the Lord is saying here to Isaiah? He says, I'm not going to concentrate on your problems or your failures. He says, I want to do something new in your life. I'm not going to look to the past. I'm not going to look to what you did in the past, what you did this morning, what you did yesterday. Why? Because God wants to do a new thing in your life. And you want to know why? Huh? You want to know why? Because our God, this is what the Lord showed me, our God, he looks ahead and he sees the finished product. Who's the one that looks to the past? Satan. He's always looking behind. He wants us to reflect and remember the things that we did in the past. But our Lord always looks to the things that are ahead because he's always looking for ways to do something new in your life, in my life. I love it. And then last, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 26. Listen to what he says. though the Lord's, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. So by God's mercy, you're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. Why? Because they are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the souls who seek him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And I really believe this morning that the Lord is speaking to some of you guys. He spoke to me. He wants to do something new in your life. He doesn't want you to walk out of this place the same way you walked in. God says, I want to do something new in your life. So I'm going to have the worship team to come up. I want the pastors and elders to come up here. And I really believe God is speaking to some of you. And you know what? And it's just between you and God. If you want God to do something new in your life and you're saying, hey, you know what, Lord? I'm here. Use me. God said, who will go before me? I heard it. And I said, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'll go. If you want God to do something new in your life, come up here. The pastors and elders are going to come down and we'll pray for you. We'll pray. We'll ask the Lord to do that new work in your life. That whatever you did in the past, it's past. That's exactly what it is. But God is a God who looks ahead and he looks to what he wants to do in your life. So as we worship the Lord, if you want us to pray over you, if you have not accepted Christ in your life, that's first and foremost. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you need to ask him into your heart. It's an exciting thing in the church, just like when Paul shared about the salvation of the Gentiles. The church was excited. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. Praise God. Yes. That's what we want to do. When you come up here and you come for prayer, we're like, yes, thank you, Lord. And if we're feeling this way, you can imagine what God's feeling. It says that when one sinner repents, the multitudes of angels rejoice. Talk about party in heaven. Whew. It ain't going to compare to what we do down here. They're excited. We're talking the whole heavenly host right now. Everybody's standing up. They're doing this. And God's doing this when one sinner repents. So as we worship the Lord, if God is speaking to you and God's saying, hey, I want to do a new thing in your life, I want you to go up and I want you to be anointed with oil and I want you to be prayed over. If you feel God leading you for that, that's what we're here for. We're his servants, and we want to be obedient. You be obedient. Amen. Let's stand.